of one piece with it. Exodus chapter 28 verse 8 in the Old Testament image of ontological union. The image of something woven in. Exodus chapter 28 verse 8 gives a striking image. The skillfully woven waistband of the ephod was to be of one piece with it. That detail is easy to pass over, but it carries a profound structural idea. The waistband was not a separate strip tied on afterward. It was woven into the garment itself. It belonged to its very constitution. It was distinguishable in function, yet not detachable in origin. The text also stresses skillful workmanship, showing that this integrated unity was intentional from the beginning, not accidental or improvised. That image provides a powerful Old Testament pattern for understanding ontological union. Genesis chapter 2 verse 7 and the pattern of emergence. Genesis chapter 2 verse 7 gives the basic pattern for human existence. God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The text presents two elements, the physical element, the spiritual element. From their union, a living soul being emerges. The soul being is not a third substance dropped into a body. Nor is it one element pretending to be the other. The person comes into being through union. The soul being and the soul aspect. Genesis chapter 2 verse 7 also shows more than the emergence of a living being in the broad sense. With the emergence of the soul being, there also arises the personal self, the soul aspect, the conscious, I, of the person. The soul being is the whole emergent living reality. The soul aspect is the personal center of that reality, the self who thinks, responds, knows, and lives. The soul being is not the soul aspect, and the soul aspect is not the whole soul being. Both arise together in the one emergence, described in Genesis chapter 2 verse 7. That is the plain scriptural pattern behind the term ontological union. Ontological union means a real union at the level of being, where two distinct elements unite to produce one living reality without mixing into confusion or collapsing into each other. Genesis chapter 2 verse 7 supplies the pattern. The physical element and the spiritual element unite, and the living person emerges. Exodus chapter 28 verse 8 is an Old Testament picture. Exodus chapter 28 verse 8 gives an image of that kind of union, not by describing a man, but by describing a garment. The waistband is woven with the ephod and is of one piece with it. The point is not mere closeness. The point is integrated constitution. The waistband belongs to the ephod's very making. It is not foreign to it. It is not an afterthought. It is not externally attached. It is built in from the beginning. Jesus and the same human pattern. That image helps because many explanations of Jesus begin in the wrong place. They imagine a complete human person over here and then God coming alongside him, resting on him, filling him, or using him from the outside. That is not the force of the biblical pattern. The controlling scriptural pattern is not later metaphysical language, but Genesis chapter 2 verse 7, where a living soul being emerges from the union of the physical element and the spiritual element. Luke chapter 1 verse 35 states that Mary provides the human side of the emergence, while the Father acts by his own Spirit in bringing about the conception. John chapter 1 verse 14 states that the Word became flesh. John chapter 5 verse 26 states that the Father granted the Son to have life in himself. Read together through Genesis chapter 2 verse 7, these texts do not describe external association only. They describe emergence with a divine origin and the spiritual element. The same Genesis chapter 2 verse 7 pattern remains intact in Jesus. A real human soul being emerges, and therefore a real human soul aspect, the personal I of Jesus, also emerges. Nothing in that pattern is bypassed or canceled. The difference is not that Jesus lacks true humanity, nor that the humanity is replaced by divinity. The difference is the source of the spiritual element. In ordinary human emergence, the spiritual element is Adamic and spiritually dead. Spiritual death does not mean the spiritual element is absent, but that it is cut off from the life of God. The spiritual infrastructure is still present, but the life of God is no longer flowing in and through the man. In Jesus, the Father, by his own Spirit, gives his own form as the spiritual element in his emergence. That spiritual element then functions as the spiritual infrastructure of the emergent human soul being and identifies the spirit aspect of Jesus's humanity. Because his spiritual element is the Father's own form, The soul being that emerges in Jesus is alive from the beginning and has life in himself. The scriptural claim is not that God merely visited Jesus. The claim is deeper. The Father gave his own form, as the spiritual element in Jesus's emergence by his own spirit. That is why Jesus is not merely a man carrying an outside power. God as spirit who is soul acts in the Messiah by the power of his inner spirit through his own form. The union belongs to Jesus's very coming into being as the human soul being and as the human soul aspect. John chapter 1 verse 14 confirms this, but only when word is read with scriptural precision. A word is not an abstract idea floating free from being. A spoken word presupposes sound, sound presupposes structure, structure points to form. So when scripture speaks of the word, it is not naming a detached verbal message, but designating God in relation to his own form, the structure through which he speaks, reveals, and acts. The word became flesh does not describe sound turning into tissue. It describes God's own form entering human emergence by his own spirit, so that Jesus came into being as a real human soul being and real human soul aspect with God interwoven into his emergence from the beginning, of one piece with it. This is where Exodus chapter 28 verse 8 becomes such a fitting image. The ephod and its woven band are not two independent pieces cooperating side by side. The band is of one piece with it. In the same way, God's union with Jesus is not something strapped onto an already finished man. It is not like a belt tied around an existing body. It is more profound. It is woven into the very emergence of the one human soul being. The humanity is real humanity. God is acting by his inner spirit through his own form. Yet the union is built in from the beginning. What this protects? This protects several truths at once. The real humanity of Jesus. First, it protects the real humanity of Jesus. Jesus is not a costume worn by God. He is not a shell. He is not a body with no real human soul being. Genesis chapter 2 verse 7 shows that when the physical element and the spiritual element unite, a living soul being emerges. That includes the emergence of the real human self, the soul aspect. Jesus is that real human soul being, and Jesus is that real human soul aspect. He was born of woman. He grew, learned, suffered, and died. Hebrews chapter 2 verses 14 to 17 stresses his full participation in flesh and blood. The fullness of God in him. Second, it protects the fullness of God in him. Scripture does not present Jesus as merely inspired in the same way prophets were inspired. Colossians chapter 2 verse 9 states that in him all the fullness dwells bodily. 2 Corinthians 5:19 states that God was in the Messiah reconciling the world to himself, meaning that God as spirit who is soul was at work by his inner spirit. Through his own foreman, the incarnate Messiah. That language is stronger than external empowerment. It points to true union. Distinction without separation. Third, it protects distinction without separation. The waistband is not the whole ephod, yet it is not outside the ephod. Its function is distinguishable, but its belonging is inseparable. In the same way, God does not collapse into the humanity, and the humanity does not dissolve into God. The distinction remains. Yet the union is so real that Scripture can speak of God in the Messiah without reducing Jesus to a mere instrument. Why this union must be read through Genesis chapter 2 verse 7. At this point the governing pattern must be stated plainly. The governing pattern does not begin with the idea of a pre-existing personal subject stepping into a body. It begins with the scriptural pattern already established in Genesis chapter 2 verse 7. Scripture's pattern is not a pre-existing person stepping into a body, two natures stacked inside one personal subject, a divine person adding a human nature to himself. Scripture's pattern is a physical element, a spiritual element, one emergent living soul being, one emergent personal, I, the soul aspect. That is why ontological union is the more precise term here. The Father, by his own spirit, gives his own form as the spiritual element in Jesus's emergence. The result is not a pre-incarnate second person hiding inside humanity, but one real human soul being and one real human soul aspect brought into being with God's own form. Interwoven from the beginning. This is also why Word is not treated as a pre-incarnate Jesus waiting to enter flesh. Nor does it treat Jesus as an already complete man later occupied by God. The point is neither external attachment nor dual nature stacking. The point is emergence in union. Philippians chapter 2 and the mystery of form in form. This also clarifies what Philippians chapter 2 verses 6 to 8 is and is not saying. The passage does not teach that a second divine person removed an outer heavenly costume and then later put it back on. The text states that Christ Jesus, being in the form of God, did not grasp at equality with God, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being found in human likeness. Read through the scriptural pattern already established, form of God, refers to God's real form. Not a detachable shine or costume. The movement is not from one outline to another. The movement is from divine identity to servant condition through incarnation. This is the mystery of form in form. The real form of a servant is visible in the humanity of Jesus, and within that true humanity God's own form is truly interwoven by ontological union. Not two forms sitting side by side, not one form replacing the other, but one integrated incarnational reality. Standing before Jesus, one does not see a human shell beside God, nor a divine figure pretending to be human. One sees the servant form of the Messiah, in whom God as Spirit who is soul acts by his inner spirit through his own form. Why the woven waistband matters. Exodus chapter 28 verse 8 helps here because it gives a picture of built-in union. Rather than removable layering, the woven band is not an accessory that can be discarded without affecting the garment's structure. It belongs to the garment's integrated design. That is why it works so well as an Old Testament image of ontological union. It is not the full doctrine by itself, but it provides the visual grammar for it. The Old Testament often teaches by images before the New Testament gives fuller clarity. The tabernacle, priesthood, garments, sacrifices, and sanctuary patterns are not random religious decorations. They form a world of symbols that prepare the mind to understand how God joins himself to his saving work without confusion and without distance. Exodus chapter 28 verse 8 belongs to that world. A woven union, of one piece with the whole, becomes a fitting picture of how God's own form belongs to the emergence of Jesus from the beginning. Conclusion. The point, then, is not simply that God came near to humanity. The point is that in Jesus, God joined himself to humanity at the level of being. By his own Spirit, the Father gave his own form as the spiritual element in the emergence of Jesus, so that one real human soul being and one real human soul aspect came into being with God's own form interwoven from the beginning. That is ontological union. Exodus chapter 28 verse 8 gives the image. Genesis chapter 2 verse 7 gives the pattern. Luke chapter 1 verse 35 gives the conception. John chapter 1 verse 14 gives the incarnation. 2 Corinthians 5:19 gives the reconciliation. Together they show that in Jesus, God did not merely stand beside man. God wove his own form into the very emergence of the Messiah by his own Spirit, of one piece with the saving reality he brought into the world. A clarifying note on later Christological language. Later theological formulations attempted to guard important biblical truths, especially the full reality of Jesus's humanity, the fullness of God in him, and the inseparability of the union. Those concerns are real concerns. But the controlling pattern is not later creedal terminology. The controlling pattern is Genesis chapter 2 verse 7, read together with Luke chapter 1 verse 35, John chapter 1 verse 14, John chapter 5 verse 26, Philippians chapter 2 verses 6 to 8, and 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 19. So the aim is not to begin with later doctrinal formulas and then illustrate them. The aim is to begin with Scripture's own pattern of emergence. Then let that pattern govern how the union in Jesus is described. Igor, Christ-rooted, Divine Identity Theology, DIT. Q&A. Clarifying ontological union. 1. What does, of one piece with it, mean in Exodus chapter 28 verse 8? It means the waistband of the ephod was not an added accessory. It was woven into the garment itself. It belonged to its very constitution. That is why Exodus chapter 28 verse 8 serves as such a strong image for ontological union. The point is not nearness alone, but built-in unity. 2. What is ontological union? Ontological union is a real union at the level of being. It is not mere cooperation, external attachment, or borrowed empowerment. Genesis chapter 2 verse 7 gives the pattern. The physical element and the spiritual element unite, and a living soul being emerges. Applied to Jesus, the point is that the union of God and humanity is not something added later from the outside. It belongs to his very emergence. 3. Does this mean Jesus was not fully human? No. It means the opposite. Jesus is fully human because a real human soul being emerged, and with that emergence there also arose a real human soul aspect, the personal I of Jesus. He was born of woman, grew in wisdom, suffered, and died. Luke chapter 2 verse 52. Hebrews chapter 2 verses 14 to 17. The point is to protect real humanity, not reduce it. 4. What is the difference between the soul being and the soul aspect? The soul being is the whole emergent living reality. The soul aspect is the personal center of that reality, the conscious self, the I. Genesis chapter 2 verse 7 shows both arising together. This matters because Jesus is not merely a human organism animated by God. He is a real human soul being and a real human soul aspect. 5. What is the spiritual element in Genesis chapter 2 verse 7? The spiritual element is the God-given reality that unites with the physical element so that a living soul being emerges. In ordinary human emergence, that spiritual element is present, but in Adam's line it is spiritually dead. In Jesus, the Father, by his own spirit, gave his own form as the spiritual element in his emergence. Luke chapter 1 verse 35, John chapter 5 verse 26. 6. What does spiritually dead mean? Spiritual death does not mean the spiritual element is absent. It means it is cut off from the life of God. The spiritual infrastructure is still present, but the life of God is no longer flowing in and through the man. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 to 3. That is why ordinary human existence in Adam is real human existence, yet dead in relation to God's life. 7. Does this mean God replaced Jesus's humanity? No. That idea is explicitly rejected. The humanity of Jesus is not replaced. The pattern remains human. What differs is the source of the spiritual element. In Jesus, the Father gives his own form as the spiritual element in his emergence, so the humanity that emerges is real humanity, yet alive from the beginning and uniquely interwoven with God. 8. What does it mean that God gave his own form as the spiritual element? It means the Father, by his own spirit, gave his own form. God's own eternal spiritual body, as the spiritual element in Jesus's emergence. This does not mean God turned into something else, nor that a second divine person climbed into a human shell. It means that God's own form was given in the very emergence of Jesus, so that God was truly in the Messiah from the beginning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 19. 9. What does John chapter 1 verse 14 mean here? John chapter 1 verse 14, the word became flesh, is not treated here as a detached message becoming tissue. A spoken word presupposes sound, sound presupposes structure, and structure points to form. So the word is read as designating God in relation to his own form, the structure through which he speaks, reveals, and acts. Thus, the word became flesh means God's own form entered human emergence by his own spirit. 10. Does this reading treat the word as a pre-incarnate Jesus? No. This reading does not treat the word as a pre-existing Jesus waiting to enter flesh. It treats the word as scriptural language for God in relation to his own form. That is why John chapter 1 verse 14 is read through Genesis chapter 2 verse 7 and Luke chapter 1 verse 35, not through the idea of a pre-existing person stepping into a body. 11. What does form in form mean in Philippians chapter 2 verses 6 to 8? It means the form of a servant is visible in the real humanity of Jesus, and within that true humanity God's own form is truly interwoven by ontological union. It is not two forms side by side, and not one form replacing the other. It is one integrated incarnational reality. That is why Philippians chapter 2 is not about a detachable heavenly costume, but about divine identity present in servant condition. 12. Why does Genesis chapter 2 verse 7 keep governing the argument? Because Genesis chapter 2 verse 7 provides scripture's own pattern of emergence. The argument begins there so that the incarnation is read through the biblical pattern of physical element plus spiritual element giving rise to one living soul being. That keeps the discussion grounded in Scripture's own grammar rather than later abstract formulas. 13. Why is this union not external attachment? Because Scripture does not present Jesus as merely a man used by God from the outside. Luke chapter 1 verse 35, John chapter 1 verse 14, John chapter 5 verse 26, and 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 19 all point to something deeper. The union belongs to Jesus's very coming into being. That is why Exodus chapter 28 verse 8 is such a fitting image. The union is woven in, not strapped on. 14. Why does this matter for salvation? It matters because salvation is not merely moral example or borrowed inspiration. Jesus emerges with living divine human spiritual infrastructure. He has life in himself. John chapter 5 verse 26. That means he is not another Adamic man trying to reach God from below. He is the one in whom God's own life is present from the beginning, and therefore the one through whom that life can be given to others. 15. What is the main point? The main point is this. In Jesus, God did not merely come near to humanity or use a man from the outside. The Father, by his own Spirit, gave his own form. As the spiritual element in the emergence of Jesus, so that one real human soul being and one real human soul aspect came into being with God's own form interwoven from the beginning. That is why Exodus chapter 28 verse 8, of one piece with it, is such a powerful Old Testament image of ontological union.